There's a lot to think about this week. We've lost another warrior of the gospel in Brother Don King. It wasn't too long ago we lost Brother Paul Nichols, Johnny Elmore, Ronnie Wade. It seems like we are some of those people that were so much. I know in 2004, when I found my way to the church, those were people that I read about, read lessons, met, talked with, interacted with, and I wasn't as close to, say, Brother Don as many of you are here. But they're special people, and the lessons they prepared and spoke just ring aloud the gospel. So from our moment this morning, I'm going to use one of Brother Paul Nichols' lessons to help guide me, as much for my frailty of mind as much as many other things. But Brother Paul, I appreciate to be able to sit before him and talk with him. And I think about people like Brother Wayne McCamey that sat with me in the middle of the desert in a mobile home and talked with me for hours. It's special. And it's like I ask myself, you know, this is the evangelist and people preach. They're preaching some similar lesson from the Bible. It's over and over. You'll never preach all of it. But some of the lessons are special, especially when they get written down and you want to go back to them. I know recently Chris had in the pulpit or his pew there, Passing It Along by Linwood Smith. So these are all things. I know there's CDs, there's cassette tapes that many people have and go back and listen to. And that's something here. This morning, we'll turn our attention to Matthew chapter 13. Now there's a parable there in Matthew 13 that would speak to the parable of the sower. Now that's what it's mainly thought about, is this parable of the sower. But as we go into this lesson, we're probably going to focus more on the study of the actual souls that are there. And there's four different souls that we'll talk about, and four different hearts, as it were, of man. And we want to focus on those because we know that Jesus Christ came to spread that seed, that good word, the gospel. And we know that that seed, that good word, is the gospel. And we'll talk about that. And I appreciate in the prayer and the songs today, because they lend to the fact that we pray the gospel will fall and be heard by good hearts, and they would obey the gospel and be faithful Christians. But we know both those that are in the world that have never obeyed the gospel, and even those that have, they're going to fall in some category here. So as we read here, we'll start in 13 and verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's the basics of the parable. Now, as it goes on, we will be reading and going from looking at those verses to the latter part of the verses there, where the apostles ask, why are you preaching in parables? And he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. So as we look at this, it says, while our Lord was upon the earth, he used parables as his method of teaching many times and conveying spiritual truths. Now, according to the dictionary, a parable is an allegorical story designed to convey some truth or moral lesson. It's something that is laid down beside the truth to help explain it. And again, keep in mind that he's speaking to Jewish people. He's speaking to people that were trying to be faithful Jews, we would expect, but at the same time, he's bringing something new to them. He's bringing the gospel word. He needs these apostles and those that would follow him to understand. And they live, you got to remember that these people are living in a land where crops are sown. It's very important. If the crops aren't grown, they're going to starve. There's not too many farmers left in this congregation, I don't expect. Most people are working somewhere else in the world besides the ground. You may have a garden, and you may have grown up on a farm. You may have worked in a farm. But there are probably young people here today who might not have any expectation of what a seed does when it grows. Me, I have an affinity for being able to touch the soil and grow things. So it means a lot to me in this parable here. But this is just one of Christ's many parables. Brother Mike Criswell, in his Contending for the Faith commentary on Matthew, has these introductory comments. In verse 1, the same day when Jesus went out of the house, the parables of this chapter follow those happenings in chapter 12 of Matthew. Actually, they're all the same day. And you've got to think about, there was a lot happening in Jesus Christ's life on that day. If we were to go back and look at Mark's narrative, which is Mark's chapters essentially 3 through 5, using that narrative as the basis of chronology of the day, it includes the healing of a demoniac, the rebuff of the Pharisees, the warning of the unpardonable sin, the plea of the family to come home, of multiple parables with interpretation of two of those by Christ speaking to his disciples, and a stormy boat ride to the land of the Gadarenes. Now, Robertson, who is a biblical scholar, linguist, he writes, this day serves as a specimen of many others that were filled to the fulfillment of stress and strain, but it was all about the spreading of the gospel, that mankind might know it. Now, the parable of the sower, it is a farm scene. There is a farmer, a field, some seed, and the soul. The soul is an important thing here because it represents the hearers of God's word. So this lesson about the sower could be called the four souls. There are two kinds of ground that are referred to in this parable, good ground and bad ground. Now, these kinds of ground are divided into four conditions of soil. Now, if you've ever tried to put a seed in the ground, it's going to grow depending upon what kind of ground it is, what kind of condition it is. Now, some people may look and say, oh, I need to apply some type of fertilizer, or I may need to put some manure in the ground. When I was in Tucson, Arizona, living out on 5 acres of open range, they had scraped the land down, all the topsoil was gone, and all it was caliche clay. You wouldn't be able to grow anything much there, but maybe some type of cactus or weed, because you had to take a pickaxe to dig into the soil. So that's what we did. We took a pickaxe and we dug a hole out. Then we put soil in it and mixed it up so we could grow plants as we planted the seeds. So you may have to go to a lot of efforts here in preparing the ground. But as we look at this, there's good ground and bad ground. And the kinds of ground are divided into these four conditions. There is the wayside soil that's spoken of in the parable, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. Now, the good soul is that which produces 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And we'll talk more about that toward the end of the lesson. The farm that Jesus is talking about is one where the soil is not all the same. Some of the soil will naturally produce better than other parts of the farm. You might find this mix of soils on farms today, where there's an area of a farm where the soil is kind of thin and the earth is not, you know, deep, or an area where it's stony. Or you might have another area on the farm where it just grows weeds and thorns. And then there's the area that is good soil, which is expected to produce a good crop. Man has not always had sophisticated machinery which to farm. Today, and I know some older people here have probably been around a farm and have used machinery or rode a piece of machinery where a plant was set or seeds were sown, so they just in a row and that type of thing. But back during the time of Christ, seeds were cast. They were broadcast. And you may have done that even in your garden. I mean, we had some wildflowers that's essentially what we did in our area of our yard this year. Charlotte, and we had some wildflowers and we just spread them out there and they're all mixed together. And they've come up, you know, and kind of crowded one another for the most part. But in the parable of Jesus, the seed is sown not with a planter, but by the broadcast method. The farmer goes out and simply throws the seed by a handful and out over the soil. Now, this is the way the Word of God really is preached today. It has been. Men are taught by the broadcast method. The conditions of the soil represent the conditions of the heart. We read in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Concerning the people that heard the parable that day, Jesus said this, as he referred back in the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 6:10, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." And like the song that was sung today, Jesus can save you, he can heal you. The various conditions of men's hearts are typified by the conditions of the soil in the parable. When a farmer goes out to sow his seed, he wants to know that the seed is the very best, so that he can secure at least a reasonably sure he's going to produce a good crop. I maintain that the Word of God is the very best seed that can be sown in the hearts of men. The Apostle Paul certified that the gospel he had preached was that which he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Galatians 1:11-12. Jesus says in Luke 8:11, the seed is the Word of God. There is no better seed than that. However, neither the seed or the farmer really is the focus of importance in this parable. It is the soil, the field in which the seed is sown. And as we look at the wayside soil, in verse 4, "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." In Jesus' explanation to his disciples in Matthew 13:19, the explanation is this: "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who has the seed by the wayside." When the broadcast method of sowing the seed is used, it is only natural that some of the seed falls in places where the farmer does not intend it to go. When the word of God is preached, the seed is not always going to find lodgment in good and honest hearts. Often the seed falls on individuals who care not to understand God's word, who could care nothing for it. There are several kinds of minds or hearts that may be regarded as wayside soil. Soil in which the seed of the kingdom is wasted. For instance, there are those whose minds wander while hearing God's word. The Bible warns in Hebrews 2:1-3, In Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by her who heard him? So there are people who hear the word and they don't want to take it in. So we ought to give ourselves earnest heed to the things we hear. Because when a person lets his mind wander from the subject that is being considered, and his attention is not centered on the teaching of God's word, the seed of the kingdom is being wasted on him because it produces no fruit. Another person may be looked upon at Wayside Soul is the person who listens to God's word with scorn. In Acts 7, 54 through 57, we read about Stephen. And we read about Stephen, and he's talking to the Jews in an assembly there. They brought him in and tried to charge him that he was speaking blasphemy against Moses and the Old Testament, what we know. And it really, he was speaking the truth of what had happened to the Israelites, and he came down to the point that he was telling them that they were murderers, that they had murdered the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And in verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, now this is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they, those Jewish people, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And stoned him. Talk about people that would refuse to hear what was being said. They simply scorned the word that was being taught. So it's important that people listen, and listen with an open mind and that good heart. These were certainly soil on which the seed was wasted. In Acts 24, we also hear the case of another man who was typified by the wayside soil. His name was Felix. He was a man of some importance and authority. And the Apostle Paul had reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and of judgment to come. And Felix listened, and it caused him to be stirred. The Bible tells us that he trembled, but he says, go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Acts 24, 25. He doesn't call for him to come back. The seed was wasted, and all the reasoning and teaching that Paul did availed nothing because of the hardness of Felix's heart. There was nothing wrong with the seed that was sown, nor was there anything wrong with the man who sowed it. It was the condition of the heart of Felix that made it impossible for that seed to produce fruit. That seed that was sown in the wayside soil is just as good a seed that is sown in good ground. If the teaching of Paul had found lodgment in that good heart of Felix, it would have produced fruit. But there was no good heart. It was as hard as the caliche clay. But the heart of Felix was too hard to receive the seed of the kingdom, and it availed nothing. It was wasted. Some fell on stony ground or places where much earth, where there was not much earth. And the seeds immediately sprang up, and they had no depth of earth. So this would be a seed that's sown just by the stony praise place and in the cracks and crevices, and it would pop up. But the sun would be there, and it would scorch, and because there was no root, they would be withered away. You know, a good farmer is not going to deliberately sow good soil in a stony place. Oh, there's a good crop of rocks over here. Let me sow some seed over here. You might do it if you're doing some type of wildflowers or something like that, but not to get a good crop that's going to feed somebody. that's going to produce fruit. He knows that crop cannot pre-produce because he has other soil in which to sow seed. He knows that in such a place on this, the root system will not be good. It would be extremely difficult to say at least to reap the crop if it ever produced. Obviously, he wants to sow his seed in the good ground in order to be reasonably sure he's going to have a good crop. But when you broadcast and use that broadcast method of sowing, it will naturally fall in some stony places. Jesus explains to his disciples in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So we're talking about someone that obeys the gospel, and then because the word hasn't taken proper root, they're going to stumble and fall away. It is really better for someone, sometimes it's that they hear the word, but you need to hear it not just with a quick response or an emotional response, because then the conviction is going to be too shallow. The religion is superficial. And when tribulation and persecution come, they arise, that person is going to be offended, quit, and stop serving the Lord. It is better for a person to weigh carefully what it means to follow Jesus before he responds to the gospel. An example would be in Luke 9 and 57 through 62. Verse 57 of Luke 9. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him," that being speaking to Christ, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, the individual who is typified by the stony soul is talked about right here. The first man decided that he would follow Jesus without counting the cost. Jesus pointed out to him that he should realize what it means to follow him. After he had explained this to the first man, he turned to the second man. The second man understood that there was some sacrifice connected with it, but was not willing to make that sacrifice. He excused himself by saying, "Let me first go bury my father." Now he might have been willing to follow Jesus, but first he wanted to do something else. He offered something that was reasonable excuse to himself anyway. "Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go." The third man, he says, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to my house." This does not seem to be unreasonable. None of these situations might seem unreasonable to common everyday people. But here the Lord is saying, surely this people, if they're saying they will follow Jesus Christ, they would need to follow him and do that. We think about to the apostles that Christ called. What did they do? They dropped their nets. They dropped what they were doing, and they followed Jesus Christ. Matthew left the tax booth and followed Christ. We have these people that would do this, but these men that they met along the way, they had too many excuses. Sometimes excuses for us seem to kind of make everything okay. It's all right. I don't have to do this. I don't have to come to church services. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to do this. Well, you're putting yourself of stirring up the soul and maybe causing the dust cloud to blur your vision and what you need to be doing in your life and serving Christ. But you can't, it says here, that we need no one in the last. It says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Can't turn around and go back. If you're going to commit, you must go forward. You must go on. And in this parable, you're talking about seeds that grow. And if it's a good seed, and it's growing in a good heart, you continue to grow. You continue to be that faithful Christian that continues to go on and supporting all that is Jesus Christ. Now, it is apparent here that Jesus wants every man to consider carefully before deciding to follow him. The resolution to follow Jesus wherever he goes is the greatest that can be made. But for a man to start serving Jesus, his desire to go to heaven must be more important to him than anything else. The thorny ground. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked him, in verse 7. Whenever seed is sown, regardless of how good that seed is, if the soul is already occupied by other things, the good seed cannot produce as it should. The soul needs to be cleared of all weeds and former crops. The soul must be prepared to receive the seed when the ground is ready. Then the seed can be sown with the expectation that it will produce. I know there's a lesson that I've commented on before about the unfinished prayer. And that little poem that goes with that, it talks about you have to make sure you're hoeing between the rows. Even today, I mentioned to Charlotte, I need to get back out there and hoe some weeds that are growing up among the okra. So we need to make sure that we're keeping the weeds and thorns out. Because if the ground is filled with heat, we cannot expect much. Likewise, when seed is sown in a heart that is occupied with the cares of this world, with money and worldly pleasure, the Lord cannot expect very much out of that life. In the parable, Jesus explains about this individual who is considered thorny ground. In Matthew 13:22, we read where it's explained. Back to Matthew here. In verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The thorny ground here pictures a person who receives the word, obeys the gospel. He becomes a Christian, but in the process of time, he allows the cares of this world and the deceitful riches to cause him to become unfruitful. The word is choked out of his life. He does not have time to do what he should as a child of God. He no longer has time to take care of his responsibilities and duties as a Christian, and thereby produce fruit for Jesus. Other things become so important that the affairs of the kingdom pale into insignificance. The word is simply choked out. The good soul. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The Lord recognized that every man is not able to produce the same amount of Christian fruit. He points that out in this parable. The good ground is expected to produce. However, otherwise it would not be considered good ground. As we talk about the 100-fold and the 60-fold and the 30-fold, my personal thoughts, this is just a personal thought on my part, is I have to think of it like this. Everybody, every Christian needs to be contributing to the work of the gospel, to being the best Christian they can be. Some people have more abilities, so the expectation is they should be producing maybe more fruit, as it were. Somebody that is not as capable in some capacity is doing 60, and someone less than 30. But the reality is, in my mind, my personal opinion is, every single one that's producing is doing it at 100% of their effort. They're doing what will please the Lord. Everybody should be producing. Not everybody can stand up and sing a song that maybe stirs a soul in the congregation. Not everybody can be an evangelist and stand up and teach and preach. But everybody has the ability to sit down and talk with a neighbor and bring someone in to hear the gospel word taught, or sit down across and have a cup of coffee and talk about it. Everybody has something to be able to do to be the good example as you go about from day to day. Say a prayer when you're in a restaurant somewhere. Someone come over and said something to you. Then you speak to them and you say, oh, well, next thing you know, you're talking about, you're a member of the Church of Christ and they're something else. But you talk with them, and next thing you know, they're coming and they're hearing. Because hearing the gospel, we know, is the first thing you need to be doing to understand it. Let us read now in John 15, 1 through 5. In John 15, 1 through 5, it talks about the vine. Jesus says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we need to make sure that we are that faithful Christian abiding in Jesus and the gospel word that he brought to mankind, that which saves man through his precious, precious sacrifice on the cross, the blood that was shed on that cross. So here we can see that this parable, that Jesus expects every branch to bring forth fruit if we're considered good soul in the eyes of the Lord. It is because we're producing fruit. I may not be able to produce as much fruit as you do. Or on the other hand, you may not be able to produce as much fruit as another here. But we all need to be producing for God. And we don't need to limit ourselves. We all need to work and strive to do more. But he does expect us to produce as much as we're capable in producing in order to be considered that good ground. The good soul represents the good, honest heart. When the seed of the kingdom is sown in a good and receptive heart, the person obeys the gospel, becomes a child of God. Then he produces the fruit of the Spirit. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22, 23. If we are good ground, we will produce the kind of fruit in our lives. If we have the ability to do something in the kingdom, God expects us to do it. If a man does not have the ability, God is not requiring that as much. Do what you're capable of doing, but do it, and do it with all your heart and all your might and all your strength, the scriptures say. What we learn from the parable of the four souls or the sower is that on good soil, the good seed takes root and produces fruit for God. Some produce fruit, it says, 100-fold, 60, and 30, but all produce according to their ability. All are of one accord to produce fruit for the glory of God. We must recognize that we obey the gospel. We do not obey it just to sit down and relax. We obey the gospel to be useful and working for Jesus. Our hands are the only hands the Lord has to minister the needs of mankind. Our feet are the only feet the Lord has to carry the gospel to the lost, sin-sick, dying world. Our mouths are the only mouths that Jesus has to speak his word to the alien sinner and the lost backslider. We think about 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That earthen vessel, it's each Christian sitting here today. And in that earthen vessel is the gospel that you obeyed. You know the word, you live the word. So as faithful Christians, the treasure of the gospel exists in us to be shared with others. As Christians, we are supposed to be producing that fruit in our lives. Then we're considered that good soul. We each need to determine whether we are going to produce. Christians are then to serve the Lord to the best of the ability. This is the only way to be acceptable to Him. In the judgment, we will be glad that we did. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. In Revelation 22, 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. 1 Peter 2, 25, for you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. As Christians, we've found Christ. Those that have not found Christ, you need to have that word. Fall on that good, honest heart. For those here today that have not obeyed the gospel, you have a good heart, surely. And that word is there. It's in that good heart. And we know that good seed that has fallen in hearts here is because people heard the gospel. We know that Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I pray again this day that the lesson has been taught in truth and spirit and in love, and that truly you can have heard the word of God and it's been sown in your good heart today. Believe. Mark 16:16, we're told that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not will be condemned. To be saved, be baptized, to be that good seed that's going to grow and grow and become a strong Christian. Repent. Luke 13:3, Christ says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to repent of those sins, need to turn. Turn away from that life of the world and turn to be able to live for Christ. Be a seed that produces fruit. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus speaking says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then, of course, the plan of salvation, one needs to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. That's what they spoke back to people, Peter, on that Pentecost day, and that first gospel sermon was preached to the Jewish people. So,
we thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.